This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
Well, I feel a little bit nervous because I got to have an amazing experience a couple of weeks ago. I got to spend a week in Thailand visiting some children I sponsor through Compassion. And I'm going to try and give you as much as I can of the richness of that experience in, 30 minutes or whatever this morning. So obviously there's a big limitation from the start. But man, I hope that I can share some stories with you that through those stories, God would speak to you and open up a little bit of his heart. And as we have this morning, Compassion Sunday, I wanted to start by just reading these words from Psalm 9, which I love. In Psalm 9, verse 10, it says, "Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." And then in verse 18, it says, "God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish." And I just want to start by acknowledging that our God is the God who cares about people in need, cares about people in poverty all over the world, in the most affluent parts of Australia and the most poor parts of Australia, in the most affluent parts of Thailand, in the most poor parts of Thailand, in our spiritual need, our physical need. God does not desert the needy. And he is a refuge for the oppressed. Well, I want to start by telling you a story that begins about 11 years ago. Now, this is, I've never used this clicker before, Lewis. I'm hoping, I just press the button and it works. It does. Now, 11 years ago, I was making some bad decisions about how to dress. But I was making some good decisions about who to date. And we've been married for 7 years today, actually, so, which is awesome. But in our budding high school sweetheart romance was where Sam and I began to talk about sponsoring a child together. And so this was another good decision amongst my mixed good and bad decisions of being that kid. And back in Hawker College in the ACT when I wanted to be the greatest rapper in the world and wore dumb hats. But there's actually a story before the story of me and Sam choosing to sponsor a child. It's the story of someone named Simon. The church that I grew up in, there was somebody in that church named Simon, and Simon was a Compassion advocate or ambassador. And I remember three things really distinctly about Simon. He was a really, really gentle and softly spoken guy, but he spoke with such authentic belief and faith in the work that Compassion was doing, releasing children from poverty. He spoke about it with such authenticity. It was so attractive. Secondly, he sponsored a lot of children. He did not just have a sponsored child, he had a sponsored tribe. And I swear, every spare dollar that Simon got went to sponsoring another child. And the third thing I remember about Simon is that he also volunteered to write letters for people who were sponsoring kids financially but didn't feel they had the time to write the letters. And I just thought, that is a sign of somebody who really believes in this, that for him it's about far more than the dollars. It's actually about that connection with real children and showing that real love of Jesus. And it was an amazing exposure to the work of Compassion when I was, 17 years old, 18 years old. And really, that is actually the important backstory to me and Sam deciding to sponsor a child, was these images of how Simon treated this. And so we told Simon that we wanted to sponsor a child, and we picked up a picture of a little girl with a blue frame around it, and she was around 7 years old, this little girl named Jorpor. And we said, yeah, we'd like to sponsor Jorpor. And Over the next couple years, this is when we were, working part-time and in school. And well, Sam's a year older than me, actually. We started dating when she had just finished school and I was still in year 12. So high school sweetheart on this end, cougar on that end, potentially. Not sure. Don't tell her I said that. Anyway, we just were, basically $20 a month each from our part-time jobs. we put towards this sponsor child. And I think a year or two later, we said, or maybe a year later, you know, this, we don't even notice this. You know, we don't need to share sponsoring a child. Let's add in a second one. And so we picked up another little blue framed picture of a young boy named Methakai and started to sponsor Methakai. And I remember at that time, it was a formative time in me and Sam's life. You know, we were like obviously finishing school and dating, and we had a number of friends who were older than us who would invite us around to dinner. And I remember a few families that weren't that much older than us, but we would go to their house and on their wall there would be like, you know, five or six sponsor kids. I distinctly remember some friends named Greg and Danny who were not the wealthiest people by any means. In fact, they lived in a very, very simple and humble little flat, and yet they had these kids that were a part of their extended family. And to me, it was always about not just doing the token sponsor a child, but I saw the generosity of people that whenever they had more, they wanted to extend more hospitality and more generosity. And I think Sam really cottoned onto that as well. And she was the one who, maybe a year or two later, she said, you know what, let's sponsor another child. And so we picked up another little blue frame child, Coit. So Jawport, Methakai, and Coit. And we sponsored all of these children in northern Thailand. And I don't know if we really had any particularly strong reason, but we just did. And a number of years later, when we moved to this church, it's not like we were looking for a church that had a focus on northern Thailand, but coincidentally, started coming to this church and found out that Narara Valley Baptist Church has a partnership with Compassion and a focus in the north of Thailand. So that was kind of a really cool affirmation in some ways. Now, in many ways, over the last 11 years, you know, we've written letters every couple months, and every now and again we get sent the updated picture of these kids getting a little bit older. But it kind of is just something that happens in the background of life. And it's something that almost feels a little bit like banners and blue frame pictures and a certain Sunday of the year. But I got the opportunity recently to see this thing in the flesh and to see the work of Compassion in the field. And basically I was completed a program called Arrow earlier this year, and Tim Hanna, who is just currently finishing up as the CEO of Compassion, was sitting next to me at the dinner table and we're telling some stories, and he's a fan of my poetry apparently, and he said, "Well, have you ever seen the work of Compassion in the field?" I said, "No." He said, "Would you like to go across and maybe write some spoken word about your experience?" And I said, "Yes, obviously." And it was like all these parts of my world came together. And I got to, I guess, go with a little bit of my Narara Valley Baptist hat on and kind of go thinking like, you know, this is something we do together. To be able to see that and bring that story back here is a real privilege. Also to be able to go and meet these young people that we've sponsored since, you know, we were like 18 years old was an enormous privilege. And then to be able to go as kind of a writer and a poet and a little bit of a creative journalist in some ways was a real privilege. And this is my best mate, Ben, and we started making kind of creative little films when we were in year seven, when we were 13 years old. So he came along for the ride, and you know, this just for me is like every part of my world coming together. So an amazing privilege. And this morning I just want to share with you really three stories from that week. There's so many things I could share, but I just want to share a couple of things, and if you want to talk further about it, please come and do that. And there will be, I guess to me, the work of a poet is always about distilling the biggest experiences, the biggest feelings, the deepest stuff we go through as people into the fewest and best words. That's what being a poet means to me. And so we're kind of working on something that combine some of the footage from the trip with a poem that hopefully captures some of the biggest essence of what Compassion are doing in the fewest and best words. That will not be shared this morning, but something to look out for in a couple months' time. So I got to meet these three young people, Jorpor, Methikai, and Coit. And I got to spend a day basically with each of them and go and see where they live and also meet the pastors of their churches and the directors of the compassion projects that they go along to. And first I want to tell you about Methikai, who is standing next to me here. Methikai is 17 years old. He works in Chiang Mai as a mechanic, and he is currently still finishing school. His life is very full because he's basically kind of working full-time and still doing some study. He has three younger brothers. You can barely see the littlest bro down here, but he's 4 years old, so he's like the little Thai version of my son Noah, and absolutely adorable. And when I went to meet Methikai, basically we got to walk down past the first house that they had lived in on this particular block of land, and it was as basic as you can imagine. It was just like a couple of sticks thrown together. Then we got to walk down into the house they currently live in, which by our standards was still incredibly basic, but was a bit of a step up. And then outside, they actually had half a house built that would be much more appropriate for a family of six. And they just build it as they can. So they were like, well, we might be able to finish this house in the next 5 years, but we're not really sure. It kind of just depends on as we get resources. Very different way to how we do things in Australia, but they're building their homes. And I got to see the story in some ways of their family's journey, of their life developing over time. We sat on the floor of their current house, and it was a pretty amazing experience sitting on the floor. There was, his mum and his dad and his four brothers, and there was a couple of other neighbouring kids that had just come round and were in on the excitement. And there was the director of that compassion project. And part of the experience that I found particularly amazing was there was a double translation happening. Methikai and his family are from the Karen people group, and they come from Myanmar and across the border and are living in Thailand. And Methikai can speak Thai, but his parents can only speak the Karen language. And so the Thai project director would translate what I said. I had a compassion staff member translating into Thai to the Thai project director, who would then translate into the Karen language for the family. So it kind of went down the line with this double translation. But they told me their family story. And they told me that when Methikai was 3 years old, they were living in the mountains, and he had very bad asthma. And if any of you have had a child with asthma, I'm sure you know that it can be absolutely terrifying to see your child struggling for breath. I have a nephew who has very bad asthma and has had to be rushed to hospital on a number of occasions. And that was not an option where they lived. And so what they did was they basically put Methikai on their back, a couple of other basic possessions, and they just walked away from their home in the mountains. They walked for 2 days until they found somewhere where they were able to get some medical attention for their son. And basically with nothing, they began to slowly build a life in this area where I got to meet them and see those three homes. And it was absolutely amazing to hear of their resilience and their gratitude to God for everything they have, and the role that compassion had played in coming alongside that family and being a part of all those different pieces of healthcare and education and supporting Methikai right into now being in the workplace and having a job. And it was amazing. And they gave me, each of the families I got to visit gave me these beautiful shirts. All of these children we sponsor are from the Karen people group. And these shirts, they said it takes about a month to weave one of these. So I felt incredibly blessed that they would generously give me one of these shirts and some things to bring back for Sam and the boys as well. But this shirt is the same forwards and backwards. Doesn't matter which way you put it on, it's the same shirt. And I asked why that is. And they explained to me that for the Karen, integrity is a core value And so they make these shirts as a reminder that whether I'm facing you, the front of me or the back of me, I'm the same person. I'm a person of integrity and loyalty. And I thought that was such a beautiful, beautiful gift. And I just felt very humbled to be given that and to receive their hospitality. And it's very clear to me throughout the whole trip, but as I sat on that floor in particular, that I was there as a learner. I was not there as any sort of expert or, you know, I really had nothing to offer. But I was received with amazing hospitality. This is Kowit. He was a legend, and I really enjoyed the day with him, but I want to particularly tell the story of Jorpor next. So Jorpor was the little girl that, like I said, when Sam and I were around 18, she was the first child we decided to sponsor. We picked up this frame, and she was a seven-year-old child. And a couple weeks ago, I didn't stand in front of a seven-year-old child. I stood in front of an 18-year-old young woman. And it was really quite an emotional experience for both of us. But she is an amazing, amazing human who loves Jesus. And I guess like all of these kids, has a story of overcoming significant adversity, but just oozes, this sort of sense of the grace of God, really. And we got to talk, and basically for her, where she lives in Thailand, between her home, where her parents live, and where school is, there are often landslides during the kind of monsoon season, which make it almost impossible for lots of children to actually make that journey to school. And so she is currently living in a Christian dormitory, which is attached to the church and kind of all connected with the Compassion Project. And she, I met her just after she had filled out her application to university. And just the very basics that somebody could live in a place where getting to school is often not an option for certain parts of the year because of landslides, totally outside of her control. And yet here she is, an 18-year-old woman, applying for university, and she was part of a group of young women who led us in a time of worship that morning. And I was so amazed, right? You can't really be more inspired or moved by hearing a story like that. And it was so special just to be able to sit and just talk with the help of a translator and just hear a little bit of her heart and her story and to feel this sense. I guess I felt this all week, that my life here is very different from the life of a child growing up in Thailand or, you know, across the border in Myanmar, facing kind of, you know, the very basics, you know, education and healthcare being really not, you know, not a given. Our lives are so different, and yet it felt like we were kind of old friends, and I was struck by the fact that through this mediated relationship through compassion, our very different lives are connected. And to me, that's a beautiful picture of what it means to be part of a global family in Christ and to have our lives intersected and connected together. Part of the experience that was really significant for me was seeing the Thai Compassion Project directors and the Thai pastors so deeply in touch with the needs of their community and so just passionately giving themselves to loving these children. And it was humbling to know that there is really nothing I can do in that context. As I am, there is very little that I can offer to a Thai family or a Thai young person. But to know that in some small way, I'm partnering with people who are a part of that community, know that community and love Jesus, presenting the gospel in a way that makes sense, that is an amazing thing that I was so grateful to see. And I guess as I reflect on the stories that I heard sitting on the floors of these homes of Jorpor and Methakai and Kowit, a thing that really struck me was that poverty is not the main character in these stories. Poverty is a character, and I don't want to deny it, and I want to be confronted by it so that I don't ever become apathetic to it. But the main character in these stories is hope. You know, the main character in these stories is the enduring love of God and the work of people that have encountered that love helping to bring hope. And it was a real reframe to me to not just see poverty, but to see actually development and hope and movement happening, to be encouraged by that. I want to share one more story this morning and a bit of a reflection around it that I hope is something for us to sit in. On one of the days, we got to go to the river that forms the border between Thailand and Myanmar. And this is people playing a game of volleyball and just having a good time. And it is absolutely a stunning place. It was one of the most beautiful places I've ever been to. And our Thai guide basically was telling us, she's pointing across the river, that's where all the landmines are. If you're on this river up past 6 o'clock, you'll get shot by, you know, one of the groups. On the other side there, you can see the military buildings. And she told me this is one of the places in Thailand with the most extreme poverty. The reason being that lots of people come across from Myanmar fleeing kind of, you know, sort of violence or you know, extreme poverty on that side of the river. They come across to Thailand and they're allowed to live in the very north of Thailand, sort of a point where they can't go past. But they are essentially stateless people. They are essentially people that are allowed to kind of exist, but they don't have any kind of access to government healthcare or education or any sort of welfare system. And so I was in this place that was at once amazingly beautiful and extremely in need. And as I stood in this place, in this kind of in-between place, this place where there are many people whose lives are in an in-between place, who are not recognized, you know, on this side, but do not have safety on that side of the river, and who are just kind of trying to patch together some sort of existence and survive, I was really struck by this idea that poverty and paradise kind of exist in the same place. I think that's true here in Australia as well, right? We have so much access, you know, to amazing healthcare and education and support systems. And yet how many of us and how many people in our networks know deep loneliness and spiritual poverty and other kinds of struggle amongst, you know, aspects of our world which would look like paradise. And I couldn't, you know, shake the feeling in such a tangible way standing in this place that the Holy Spirit was deeply in the beauty that I saw as the sun set over those mountains, and was there in, you know, just people playing volleyball and just being kind of human and enjoying the breath in their lungs. But the Holy Spirit was also deeply there in the suffering, in the grief, in the sense of real need in this place. And I thought about words that we've been looking at this year here from the book of Mark, that the book of Mark opens with Jesus proclaiming the gospel, the good news, and saying the kingdom of God is within reach. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Those words are from Mark 1:15. The kingdom of God is within reach. The kingdom of God is as close as your fingertips. Repent and believe the good news. It basically just means change your mind and live in the light of this kingdom. And I was thinking about these words partly because the kingdom of God was right there. I could reach out and touch it in the same way that it is right here in this room. It is as close as your fingertips. It is as close as your next breath. Jesus came to declare that the kingdom of God is not some distant place somewhere else. It is as close as our hands. And yet, as I thought about that, I thought, what does it mean to be welcomed into a kingdom for someone who is stateless, for someone who exists in an in-between place, for someone who is not recognized by this government or is not safe in that place? What does that mean? And I thought, what an amazing invitation that whether we are born in Narara, or whether we are born in Myanmar, or whether we are born in Thailand, whether we are born in affluence or poverty, there is a kingdom that we are welcomed into if we accept the invitation of Christ. There is a citizenship and a kingdom where that kingdom is characterized by welcome and by justice and by wholeness and by being fed and by being nurtured. The kingdom of God is, you know, it stands in opposition against every broken part of the kingdoms of this world. And that is what these young people are being invited into. But it doesn't stop there. My further reflection was that even more than offering everybody wherever they are born access into the kingdom of God, Jesus invites us into the family of God. We're not just accepted as citizens of a good kingdom, we're invited to be part of a loving family where we are the beloved of our Heavenly Father. And, you know, Ephesians 1:5 puts it this way, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. What good news. Methachi, Coit, and Jorpor are part of the same family as me. They're part of the same kingdom as me. We share the same citizenship, but more than that, they are my brothers and sisters. And how am I going to treat my brothers and sisters when they are in need? You know, I think if we have experienced that, if we have experienced being welcomed into the citizenship of the kingdom of justice and safety and shalom and love and grace that God offers us, if we have experienced being adopted into God's family, if we are God's children, then I think it's only appropriate to live a life that declares at every opportunity, that uses every resource at our fingertips to tell others and to share with others what it feels like and what it means to be a part of that kingdom and that family. Kingdom of holistic good news. There are a lot of other stories I could share from my time, but I hope that those ones in some way have kind of maybe cracked open a little bit of your heart, maybe a little bit of your vision to some of what God is doing through compassion. And I know there are countless other stories like this. And so I want to ask you this morning to consider sponsoring a child and to be a part of this amazing impact that it has. It's $48 a month. And the effects for that child are significant, but there is a ripple. As I sat in the homes of families, I saw that sponsorship was about more than one child. And as I hear about Jorpor applying to study at university, I wonder what will be the ripple effects of her life and the way that she continues to invite others into this kingdom, which she spoke so beautifully about as well. So I want to ask you this morning to consider sponsoring a child, but I also want to ask you if that's something you already do. You know, I think back to Simon. I think back to these friends who were formative in earlier parts of me and Sam's journey, and just the fact that they would always be seeking to be more generous. And if the kingdom of God is at work in our hearts, I think that is the natural progression. So what would it look like to sponsor another child, to extend hospitality within the context of your family? I want to ask you this morning to think about that. And to think about maybe heading out to that table and maybe being a part of connecting with someone whose life is totally different to yours, but partnering with this global work of Christ in all parts of our world. I'm going to give you a moment just to reflect and have some time and space and play a little sample of the footage that my mate Ben got. He was very enthusiastic about using his drone, so there's a lot of beautiful drone shots. He really wanted to use it at this river, and our guide was like, oh, if you want to take your drone back home, then probably not the best idea. It would get shot out of the sky. But as you watch these clips that hopefully kind of give just a little bit more life to some of these stories and the faces of people that we as a church partner with, I just want to encourage you to ask that question, like, what would it look like for me to continue to increase in my generosity towards those in need. And to remember that, I guess what I took from this experience is I'm not just the one who gives. I'm entering into a beautiful relationship where there is an exchange. And I have received amazingly, probably more than I give, the generosity of spending a month weaving me a shirt that says, "You're part of our family." Is an incredible reminder that this is not just about us being, you know, Western superheroes. It's about partnering with those who are being welcomed into this family of God that we are a part of. So sit with that and we'll worship together after that.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.